open your Bibles to 1 Timothy again, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we're talking about primarily intercession. He said prayers, supplication, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We're talking about at the present time interceding with the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans, the 8th chapter, the 26th and 27th verses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praise his holy name forever. Now then again, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the 14th and 15th verses, Paul said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, or that is with my spirit, and I'll pray with my understanding also. I'll sing with the spirit, or my spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also." The Amplified translation reads, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prayeth." And I want to reemphasize that the Holy Ghost is not going to do you praying for you. He's going to help you because he is our helper. Well, the very beginning of this verse said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth." Dr. McCrossin, on this particular word translated helpeth, points out in the Greek it comes from three different Greek words. One means to take hold. Another one means together, and the third one means with, to take hold together with. In other words, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities by taking hold together with us. Can you see that? Or with our spirit. Like I said, if we were to say to some of you gentlemen, we'd like for 8 or 10 of you to help us here, we want to move this piano. Well, when we said help, we mean understand that you're going to take hold together with us against the weight of that piano. I point that out again. Because, like I said one time, a seminar here in Tulsa, one lady from one of the surrounding towns came and making mention of this scripture, she said, "Well, since I found out the Holy Ghost does my praying for me, I don't pray much anymore." But you see, that would be against all that the rest of the Bible teaches, because the Bible teaches us to pray. And so he helps us, and the main thing is helping us in this area. Notice exactly that we know not. We know not. I made mention of the fact that I guess fresh on mind because of that explosion there, you know, at Pasadena. One time here in prayer school, you know, I knelt right here. I just had that inward urge, you know, that somebody's life was in danger. And you know the story, but there's more to that. You see, once you yield to the Spirit and get over into the realm of the Spirit, then anything else that needs to be prayed for or about that you don't know about, the Holy Ghost is there to help you. And so whatever this was, I knew that we had it, and I told you the story, you know. But because I'm singing in tongues and laughing in the Spirit, but I went on praying because there's something else there. You know, we call it a burden to pray. Another word would be an urge to pray. Another way would say an unction to pray. And so I went on praying, and I'm praying in tongues, and I really don't know what I'm praying for. After a little bit, it just seemed to me in the Spirit, I could see a pastor. Now, he's 1,200 miles away from here. See, this all happened at the same time. And I noticed that I kept saying, "Don't leave, don't leave, don't leave, don't leave yet. Stay a little while longer." And I thought to myself afterward, "You suppose that he's, because I hadn't seen him in months, that he's about to leave that church? In fact, I preached there in his church." So two or three days later, someone from here, I happened to be in the room, and it was calling him about something. And I said, "Are you talking to so-and-so?" And I gathered that. They said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, before you hang up, let me talk to him." And I said, "This may not mean a thing in the world to you." You see, we need to be very careful about a lot of these things because we know not as we ought. And it's good to check up on them, and that's one way that we learn. See what I mean? I said, this may not mean a thing in the world, you, if you don't just forget it. But I said, I was praying, and I just told him what happened, you know. And I thought, I said, I wouldn't say that it was. The reason I thought that, you came up before me. I don't mean, you know, literally. I mean in the spirit. It seemed like I could see you. And he began to laugh. He said, yeah. In fact, he said, I already told the board that I'm leaving the first of the month. Well, I said, I don't want to try to influence you or tell you what to do. But I said, I found myself in the spirit. Only thing I said in English, rest of it was in tongue. I found myself saying, don't go yet. Don't leave yet. Don't leave yet. I said, well, you just pray about it now. Don't do something because I think we make a mistake going around trying to tell. So, well, the Lord showed me this. The Lord showed me that. Get them to praying. Get them to, you know what I mean and all. Well, I noticed that he stayed several months later. And I remember he telling me afterwards, he said, I'm sure glad, because I'd already, to the board at least, I didn't have to leave but at that time, but I had talked to them about it. You know, not exactly tendered my resignation, but just talked to them and told them I'm thinking about leaving within a month. In fact, I think that's what I'll do. But really, I hadn't turned in any resignation yet. So he said, I prayed about it, and I just had that check in my spirit. So I said, well, I'll just stay here. And he told me, if I'd have left then, I didn't have a dime. I don't know what I'd done financially. But by staying those extra months, God gave me $3,750, $3,750. I didn't leave with my pockets empty. I would have missed that. So you see, it is the Holy Ghost. How would I know to pray? I didn't know to pray for him. Do you know what I mean? Unless you got that urge to pray. And it could have been that the other person, I didn't even know who was praying for. And I didn't know for sure that he was the one. I just said he came up before me, so I thought, well, he must be the one. Well, you see, this provides a way for things to be prayed for that we don't know about. But the Holy Ghost does know about. Well, now why don't God just go ahead and do it anyway? We've covered that again, but we need to remind ourselves, because you see, the natural is always against the spiritual, and the natural, if you walk by it, will defeat you. You get on one side of the fence. Well, now God is omnipotent, and he's all powerful. See, now like one fellow was telling me a number of years ago, he wasn't a minister, but he had learned from a minister. You know, he's so glad he found out that everybody's going to be saved. Wouldn't anybody be lost? He just really thrilled. He found out about that. Now, then, as he found out about that everybody's going to be saved, well, then he'd gone back to drinking. It's all right to drink, you know, get drunk. All right, you know, just live like the devil, because everybody's going to be saved anyhow. Now, here's what he based it on. You see, God's not willing that any should perish. See, the Bible said that. But all should come unto repentance. And then, you know, God's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do anything he wants to do. And he already said he's not willing that any should perish, so nobody's going to perish. But now, wait a minute. That's not all the Bible said. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that breatheth and is baptized will be saved. Didn't say everybody be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. So the Bible said to some people it's going to be damned. Doesn't it?
Right.
See, you just can't take isolated texts out of the scripture and build on them. You've got to interpret scripture in the light of scriptures. And so that's where we get in trouble over here in this area even. I just use that as an illustration. That's where we get in trouble over in this area is by taking verses out of the setting, you know, and then adding to it or taking from it. So let me reemphasize that this isn't something that the Holy Ghost does apart from you, but he helps you to pray. Just like he didn't pray for that man, he helped me do it. Either one of those two gentlemen. You remember Jesus said about the Holy Ghost before he went away in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, the 16th, 17th verse. He said, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. Or, as modern translation reads, I'll send you another helper. You may have one of the modern translations. And you know, of course, that the word there is paraclete, the Greek word. It's translated comforter, translated helper, translated advocate, translated counselor, and standby, strengthener. Thank God he's all of those. The Holy Ghost is all of those things. So I'll send you another helper. So he's going to help us. Thank God he is our helper. And I don't know about you, but I think one of the greatest things in my own individual life that I've learned is his help in this area of prayer. I remember I was talking to a Baptist pastor one time before we ever started Rainbow Bible Training Center. And he called me. He is pastor of First Baptist Church, one of our larger cities here in the state of Oklahoma, not here in Tulsa. And he called me to see if I, and just happened to catch me in. Because I was on the field most of the time. I just happened, so I took the call first. I said, yeah, I'll talk to him. I didn't know him, but he stated who he was. And I knew a little something about his father-in-law. So he said, Brother Hagin, I wanted to come there. If you're going to be there, I'd like to come there to Tulsa and talk to you. I said, fine, I'll be here for several days. Come right on. I'll do it. So he came the next day. And he had quite a large church. But he was called a pastor in another state, a much larger church. In fact, they had, I think they ran around 4,000 on Sunday, in all of their services, and Sunday school and everything. I mean, they had buildings for two blocks. And he said to me, he said, now, you know, I'm pastor here all right, and we have all around 1,000 on Sunday, a little better. But I just didn't feel up to this, and yet I feel like it's the will of God. And what I wanted to talk to you about was the Holy Ghost. He said, now my father-in-law, who is also a Baptist minister, he said he began to read some of your books because he needed healing and got healed. And then said he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he spoke the other tongues. And then he said he got me to read the books, and he said, I saw healing all right. And I even in my church on Sunday night began to have healing services and anoint people with oil. And he said, we had one of our ladies that had terminal cancer was healed by the power of God. And I just got to nearly every Sunday night in my church having a healing service. But he said, I don't understand all about the Holy Ghost. He said, well, I understand something about the Holy Ghost, but I mean about the tongues. Now, he thought that we were saying you didn't have the Holy Ghost unless you had spoke with tongues. I said, no, you misunderstood. That's not what we're saying. If you're born of the Spirit, you have the Holy Ghost. He said, in other words, he thought I'm saying he don't have the Holy Ghost. I said, oh, no. You're born of the Spirit. You have the Holy Ghost. And he indwells you. And that just seems to relieve him, you know. I use this illustration. I said, now, for instance, we were sitting talking. You might say, you know, or Brother Hagin, I'm thirsty. You got a water fountain around, which we didn't have. But I said, well, have somebody bring you a glass of water. And I said, you drink a two or three swallows of water, that's no sign you're full of water, and yet you've got water in you. Even drink a whole glass of water. Well, you've got water in you, but that's no sign you're full of water. Water is a type of the Holy Ghost. Keep on drinking till you get full. He said, how can you tell? I said, well, all I know, it said they begin to speak the other tongue. And then I said to him, I had the Holy Ghost. Sure I did. Gave him my experience of being born of the Holy Ghost. But I said, the greatest, I'll be honest with you, I said, in my own personal experience, I appreciate the Holy Ghost helping me in the prayer life more than any other area of life. And I hadn't got through talking. In fact, I hadn't even finished. We were sitting on chairs. He just got up, stood up, knelt down, said, lay your hand on me. I'll be filled right now. I just reached out and barely brushed his forehead. He lifted both hands and started talking in tongues. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He wanted something to help him in prayer life. Well, thank God we have someone, a helper. Now, in connection with this, I want you to notice something else concerning spiritual travail and intercessory prayer, for the two are related. Understand? Remember I said spiritual travail and intercessory prayer? Notice that Paul, writing to the churches to be read, this letter was to be read to all the churches throughout Galatia. Galatians, the 4th chapter, the 19th verse. If you'll read the first chapter, you'll find that the letter was to be read throughout the church, was passed one church to the other, to the churches of Galatia. Now notice what he said in this 19th verse of the 4th chapter. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now if you read the whole thing, don't take that verse altogether out of its setting. You'll notice that these people, you know, Paul made the statement, you know, he's sort of afraid of them, you know, because they wanted to go back to different things instead of going on in Christ. So Christ hadn't been formed in them. Oh, foolish. It might be innocent just to turn down and read a few statements that he made to Galatians. Notice that he said to them, oh, foolish Galatians. 3rd chapter. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see, somebody come along trying to teach them, you know, that they're going to have to keep the law and go back under it, you know. And so he goes on writing. And so you have to interpret that verse in the light of what he said in the letter. You can readily see that Christ hadn't been formed in them. Because if they'd been settled in on the Word and Christ formed them, they wouldn't have been swept away by these winds of doctrine. Now, you see, that may have been what Paul had in mind, or the Spirit had in mind, when he said in what we call our golden text, Paul said, to the Ephesians, because, you see, this is still praying for saints there. You'll notice he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for whom? All saints. Well, you see, what would be the most important thing to pray for all saints? That Christ would be formed in them. And so evidently, Paul had travailed in birth because he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. He had already travailed in birth for them. Now he's continuing to pray for them, making intercession in the Spirit for their spiritual growth, in other words, we could say. They had been born again. They'd even been filled with the Spirit, spoke with other tongues. But Christ had not been formed in them as he should. They had not grown, in other words, spiritually. They had not grown in grace. Instead of going forward in Christ, they wanted to get back under the law. Well, that's not going forward, that's going backward. Now then, there's another verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 66, chapter 8 and 9 verses. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Now you're using a natural human thing to explain the spiritual truth. You see, many take this scripture to refer, let me say first of all, to the rebirth and rebuilding of Israel as a nation as we have seen it. Well, in the Old Testament, you'll find that many scriptures have a twofold meaning. They do apply to Israel, first of all, but then they also have a further meaning, a spiritual meaning. Now, for instance, I'm sure that he is talking about Israel. Israel was reborn and is a nation today, you know. But remember writing to the Hebrew Christians, Hebrews the 12th chapter, beginning to read with the 18th verse. Now notice something. For ye, now remember these are Hebrew Christians, ye, Hebrew Christians, are not come unto the mount, referring to Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses, that might not be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now these verses refer to Mount Sinai, like I said, where the law was given, and they concerned Israel. Now let's go on reading. To these Hebrew Christians who had been born again, and now they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, 22nd verse, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. You are not come to Mount Sinai, you are come to Mount Zion. And if Mount Zion, he said, 22nd verse, and unto the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we see that when Isaiah was prophesying, he was not only prophesying about Israel, but he's prophesying about Zion, when Zion travailed. And here, he calls Zion those who believe in Christ. Now, with that thought in mind, let us refer again to our scripture in Isaiah. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? So then Paul, writing to the churches in Galatia, said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. That meant that he had travailed in birth for them. And now then, he's travailing that Christ might be formed in them. Now, in the light of these verses, let's go back again to Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not for what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. King James translation. Actually, if you'd looked that up, P.C. Nelson pointed out to we younger ministers, because he was a Greek scholar and professor, that the Greek literally said, groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. That is your regular kind of speech. So that just simply means, and then again, Paul said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, so in praying in other tongues and groanings that escape our lips, is the Holy Ghost helping us. Now, you understand this, that folks will be saved, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. But there are some folks that will not be saved unless somebody travails for them. Now, another thing is, this isn't something that you can just do yourself. Right. Now, here's where folks have missed it. Because they may have had an experience in this, then they try to put it on. Now, I can remember, because I knew nothing about this, and any kind of experience I have, I'm going to first thing go to the Word of God and check it out in line with the Word. But I remember I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues, the 8th day of April, 1937, at 8 minutes past 6 p.m. on a Thursday evening in the living room of the parsonage of the Full Gospel Tabernacle, 409 North Chestnut Street, the city of McKinney, Texas. And I prayed in tongues, worshiped God in tongues, and I'd been baptized, the Holy Ghost spoke in other tongues for practically 2 years. The month of January, February, March, April, so about the 21st month, I was holding a revival meeting. And night services, revival meeting, I was preaching evangelistic type sermons every night. And the pastor and his wife and my wife and I would pray every day about 10 o'clock in the morning for the services. We stayed with them in the parsonage. And so I was kneeling by, and we were praying in the living room. I was kneeling by couch praying. And I'd prayed other days, every day. Never had an experience like this. And really didn't know what I was doing. Until, I began to check the scriptures then. And there's no doubt in my mind at all but what I was travailing in prayer for lost souls. Because to tell you the real truth about the matter, you just held your stomach because your stomach just felt like it was going to burst wide open, like a woman giving birth to a child. And groaned and just kept on praying. And then towards the end of that, and I must have groaned and prayed that away for probably 45 minutes, maybe an hour. And then I saw these people. I mean, just like a river of people. Like a river at first, and then it became people. If you just imagine them. And they just come sweeping along and fell off over this precipice into eternity and into hell. And it seemed like I was right among one of them. And then I began to cry out, and they said, those who watched me said, my wife and others, because like the rich man in hell, just run my tongue out of my mouth and cried out, I'm lost, lost, I'm lost. Well, I knew I wasn't lost. Well, I went out that night then. See, we were getting folks answering the altar call each night. I'd say one or two saved. Because, understand, we didn't have no big crowd, maybe 300 people in attendance. One or two people saved each night. More filled with the Holy Ghost. But I went out that night, preached about 15 minutes. And I'd preach about 30 minutes each night. But you understand, I preached, not taught. So I went real fast. I said as much in 30 minutes as I'd say in an hour, hour and 15 minutes today. If you get the tape, El Shaddai, I'm preaching on that. That's the way I went, just like a trip I'm going, see. And I'd been preaching about 15 minutes, and the power of God fell. And every single
sinner, pastor told me later, because he'd know among 300 people, every single sinner, every single backslider in the building came and got saved. And I didn't invite one of them to come. And nobody did any personal work. It's just like a magnet drawing them. Well, I've had that to happen more than once, but I don't do that every meeting. I mean, I pray. But you see, you can't. In other words, a woman can't just give birth to a child anytime she wants to. Well, that's the illustration Paul used, you see. You can't travail. You can travail all you want to, but nothing's going to happen. See, a lot of people just put on something. That's where harm is done, you see. Like I made mention of the fact here several years ago, some of the students asked me, Brother Hagin, what do you think about this? And I said, well, about what? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, it said, so-and-so invited me to go to the groaning meeting tonight. Now, like I said, if it had just been one, it had been different, but there's four or five of them finally. I said, what do they mean by that? Well, they said, come, that we'll teach you to groan in the Spirit. You can't teach people to groan in the Spirit. It is as the Spirit gives it to you. But you see, that's what happens is folks want to try to put something on. Now, for instance, I came over out of the Baptists in 1937 among the Pentecostals. In 1939, my wife and I accepted the pastor of a little full gospel church in the black land of north central Texas. And in those days, Pentecostal people would have a testimony meeting every service. They thought his backslid unless they did, see. And there's some good value to it, and there's some that wasn't so valuable. But now, we had a man in our church by the name of John Tyler. Never went to school a day in his life. I mean, if his name was on the wall over there in neon letters, 4 feet tall, he wouldn't know whether it said John Tyler, Kenneth Hagin, or your name. Well, I've seen him get up, and the service, a little dry and dull, and he'd start testifying, and the anointing had come on him, you see. You may all prophesy. He'd begin to speak supernaturally. You could just see his face light up. And then he'd start dancing. Right in the middle of it. In the Spirit, I'm talking about. And I'll tell you, it's just like something went out over the whole crowd. You could just feel it. Just blessed everybody. But you see, in his lack of knowledge, the next service you had, he'd think, well, now I did that time, like a little kid, So he'd say the same thing and try to dance the same way and made everybody sick at the stomach. Because it's all in the flesh. Are you following my illustration? You see, because someone travailed by the anointing of the Spirit doesn't mean you can put it on when you want to. See, these things should be done in the Spirit, you see, but they can also be done in the flesh. It's sort of like, for instance, giving what we call an utterance in tongues or a message in tongues. You don't just get up anytime you want to and give a message. It's when the Spirit anoints you to do it. When you've got that urge. You can sit there and talk in tongues while somebody's talking to yourself. But that don't mean you jump up, interrupt the service, and start talking. In a lot of these areas, you see, it's so easy to get over into the flesh, and then that messes things up, runs people off, if you try to do that publicly. We were praying private. I wouldn't pray that way in public. Now, I'll give you another illustration. I was holding a meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, in November of 1953. I stayed in the home of some friends there, and these folks had three daughters. They had no son, three daughters. All of them were married. One of them was married to a minister, full gospel minister. And so on a Friday night, actually the third Friday night, we're going to close on Sunday night, the third Friday night of our meeting, we had no services on Saturday, the third Friday night, the folks that I'm standing home, they invited their daughters and sons-in-law to come in after the service and we'd have a time of fellowship. We can stay late because they don't, those of them that did work, they don't go to work the next day. Saturday they're off, and we can stay late and no services. And so we men, the three sons-in-law and myself and our host, their daddy-in-law, the five men, we were sitting in the living room talking. The ladies now had already brought some stuff and prepared some stuff, and they're preparing other stuff and then heating some that they brought. And we're going to have a full meal because we haven't eaten, you see. Well, suddenly we're just sitting there talking about the things of God. And suddenly this, we call it, for lack of a better word, the burden to pray. Or let me say it another way, an urgency to pray just seemed to fall on me. Well, now, all of these folks are Pentecostal. They understand. If they hadn't been Pentecostal, I would not have done that. I would excuse myself and went to the privacy of my own bedroom. See, much damage has been done of people just inviting everybody, any general public, to come in and having some of these prayer kind of services, and some of them are unscriptural anyway. Now, like First and Coast said to me, quite a large meeting. Actually, they were, you know, sort of like our camp meeting, several thousand people there. The speaker's up speaking, the night speaker. And here came this woman from the congregation, and somebody ought to have had enough sense. We got people stationed to stop her. But they came up, you know, she came up on the platform because God told her to pray for him. She started praying for him, sort of pushed him down, and then fell right on top of him, just laid down right on top of him. And interceding, groaning and praying in tongues. Somebody ought to got up there and said, "Ignoramus, get up." Now, one of the ministers, because there were several ministers there, one of them told me personally, I mean, the building was nearly full, several thousand people. Next night, didn't have half that many, and folks just quit coming. Because, you see, a lot of folk, and someone else just told me recently about a certain individual. They had this wedding. Well, in their church, you see, and other people came in. Now, I had a wedding. Think about that. Methodists and Baptists and kin folks, you know. And there was a certain couple that was supposed to, I don't know, one or the other of these is getting married. I mean, had known them, and so they asked them to help perform the wedding ceremony. And when it came time for the man's wife to help, instead of her going on with the ceremony, she fell down on the floor and started interceding at a wedding. Now, that's ignorance gone to seed. Now, you try to correct those people, I know, because I've tried to in time past. Well, the Lord made me do that. Now, it's bad enough that they did it, but then go to lying off on the Lord. The Lord don't make you do anything. If he made people do things, he'd make everybody get saved tonight and we'd go into millennium tomorrow. And people got up and started leaving the wedding, you know, and all these folks are scared. They don't know what in the world is going on. You remember there in Colossians 3:16 said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom." See, it's not enough just to let the word of Christ dwell. It must dwell in you in wisdom. Well, I say that to you because, see, these foolish things happen that are hurtful because people got in the ditch over there into fanaticism and excess. But if we're not careful, see, we'll veer away from the real truth and get over here in the ditch and not have any of it. Well, I tell people all the time, I'm not going to be frozen out by formal, cold, dead praying and formality. And I'm not going to be scared out because of fanaticism and excess. I'm just going to stay with the New Testament and pray New Testament style and produce New Testament results. Amen. And where necessary, I'll stop that. That's unscriptural. Well, it's so easy. Like I said, it seems like it's hard to stay in the middle of the road. Folks get in the ditch on one side and on the other side. All right. So, back there in Phoenix, 1953, November, remember? And so I said to our host, I said, "I've got to pray, and I have to pray now." Like I said, if they didn't understand, then I would excuse myself and went to the privacy of my own bedroom. And so they understood, though. So he just went to the door and called the ladies. See, there's five of we gentlemen. There's five ladies. No, my wife wasn't there, so there's only four of them. And so he said, "Brother Hagin has to pray." And so we all knelt. Well, I'll tell you, the time my knees hit the floor, I'm in the Spirit. So what do you mean in the Spirit? Well, praying in the Spirit is either praying with other tongues or anointed by the Holy Ghost, so that you might pray with your own language, but it doesn't come out of your head, it comes out of your spirit. Inspired utterance. Your own mind and own thinking don't have anything to do with it. And so as I prayed, then I realized, because you learn in these areas, that I'm praying for somebody that's lost. Because I begin to groan and travail, like a woman having a baby, you see. Even hold your stomach, it hurts so bad sometimes. And I kept on that away for about 45 minutes. Now, sometimes, I don't mean it happens with me every day. I don't mean it happens every month. I don't mean it happens every year. Because I don't have a thing to do with it. It's the Holy Ghost. But at times, and you don't have to know, like praying for these two men here. You know, I didn't know it all. I just thought one of them. Others I didn't even know about until it came to pass. But I had a vision then right on the end of that. And I saw our Sunday night service. I saw myself standing in the pulpit. I saw myself preaching. Actually, I preached a sermon I never preached before in my life. Got a brand new one that way. Had 4 points to it. 1, 2, 3, 4. Outline. And I saw myself finish the sermon. And then I saw myself, when I finished the sermon, sort of lean over the pulpit, and there's 3 sections of seats in this auditorium. Auditorium seat about 900 people. 1,100 people, and it's full. And in the center section, second pews, not chairs, a man sitting, second one from the end of the set pew, the center section. I saw myself point to him and say to him, "The Lord shows me that you are past 70 years of age. And that you've been raised to believe that there is no hell. But God told me to tell you that you've got 1 foot in hell and the other slipping in." And I saw him leave there and come and kneel in the altar. Well, now they all knew I'd seen something. And so I told them how he was dressed. We all went to church Sunday night. And like they said, after we all had him located before you even came into the service. The first thing, because I told him where he was seated. I came in through a side door about the time they turned it to me, and I looked that way and I saw him. I preached a sermon. I saw myself preach. Now, you understand, I saw it all in just a few moments of time. But I preached a sermon about 45 minutes. And then leaned over the pulpit, pointed him, said that to him. He came to the altar. Others came to the altar to be saved. We had an altar bench here. After the meeting was over, this man then came. He's talking to the pastor, and I came up and he shook hands with me. And he said to the pastor, he said, "This man said that I was past 70. He said, I'm 72. He said that I was raised to believe that there is no hell. He said, my parents were universalist. They taught me there is no hell. He said, this is the first time I've been inside of a church building in my life. Well, who would know to pray for him? Huh? See, who would know to pray for him? Now, can you see something? You see folks that's used to coming, maybe they're lost, but you know to pray for them. But see, this works over here in this area of we know not for what to pray. See, that's where that works. And so he hugged us, you know, he is so thrilled that he came. I knew what he meant. He said, "You got 1 foot in hell and the other slipping in." He said, "I had a severe heart attack, massive heart attack. Doctor said I could just die in a minute." Oh, he was so happy, got born again. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, I can't give that to myself. That's the only time of 3 weeks meeting that I prayed that way. And yet we had people saved every night. Well, now, why was that necessary? See, only God knows. I don't know about those things. No one could know. No one of the church. He'd never been to church before in his life. No one could know to pray for him. Now, these other people that got saved, no doubt they're kin to some of the folks in the church, or some of them talked to them, got them to come to church. They know to pray for them. That convicting power of God will deal with them. Praise God. That's what we're doing, is gathering the harvest. They go to bring them to hear somebody preach, labors in the harvest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, now, do you have to pray that way every day? No, not unless the Holy Ghost gave you the utterance. Can you pray that way every day? No. Can I just do that when I want to? No. It's as the Spirit wills. Now, see, we need to understand those things. Now, right on the other hand, you see, people have taken things out of context and make them say something they didn't say then in some of these areas. Because you hear people talking about that, and they should be corrected. Now, one of our own Rhema graduates was... And I didn't know about this, but he's in one of our meetings, and I never knew it till now, and this happened about 7 years ago. And he had a good church going. He had graduated from Raymond, gone out and started to work. Actually just started with a little prayer group, got him a building, running over 300 on Sunday. Then he had another work going about 30 miles away, and he ran over 100 there on Sunday. So here came this woman to his church. And one night she prophesied to this pastor's wife that God had called her to a worldwide ministry. But that the men of the church, including her husband, was standing in her way and holding her back. And then this lady, she stayed in the parsonage with them. And she told him in the daytime, now your wife, to give birth to her ministry, is going to have to pray and intercede. Well, you don't intercede for yourself. Nobody can intercede for themselves. Are you listening to me now? You can pray for yourself, but you can't intercede for yourself. Intercessors, one takes the place of another. You can't take the place yourself. You don't have to. You already is. Amen. But now she's going to have to intercede for her ministry to give birth to it for 7 or 8 hours a day. And so now then, if the washing's not done, you just go ahead and do it. The housework's not done, floors haven't swept, you go ahead, you do it. Tell the husband, you do that. Because see, she's got to intercede to give birth to her ministry about eight and a half hours a day. And she gets taken up prayer, you know, and she don't have time to be a wife. Well, you just forget it and go on, you see. It broke up his home. His wife left to have this worldwide ministry. Say, what's ever happened to it? Well, she left him, but she's been a secretary of another preacher for a number of years now, married again. Wasn't no more to it than calling hogs. Wasn't that much. Just a bunch of junk. Killed her church. Ruined baby Christians. Amen. You hate to have to deal with these things, but you do. Because they're out there. You don't give birth to a ministry through prayer. You either is or you ain't. You wouldn't have to give birth to a rooster through prayer. If that rooster, he's going to crow. And if that person's a preacher, they're going to preach. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
And if they ain't got no preach, they ain't no preacher.
Right.
Amen. Now you can improve on it by studying and praying. But you don't give birth to a ministry.
Amen.
Amen. Can you see that? But you see, it's so easy to get off into these tangents. And you're going to do something and you can't do it the wrong way. If it's done, it's got to be done the right way. Paul told Timothy, he's a young minister, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
That's what that woman needed to done, the study that went there. She didn't rightly divide the truth. So realize this, that there are those that there are children that will not be brought forth unless someone travails in prayer for them. Right on the other hand, though, like I said, you can't just put it on yourself. Just make yourself available to the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Glory to God. And so we evidently can also pray for saints through travailing in prayer, because he said that these are saints he's praying for. I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. I'll tell you, one of the best things in the world to pray for yourself and to pray for other Christians too is to take those two prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3, and pray them over and over again. I remember several years ago, well, to be more explicit about it, the month of August 1952. That was several years ago, wasn't it? There's certain relatives of mine needed healing desperately. I mean, they're going to die. I'd say the medical science himself would be about 98% sure that they're going to die. I'm talking to them about healing. They said to me, I just can't see it. You know, I want to, you know, and I believe in prayer and all that, you know. Well, you can believe in all that and go ahead and die. What is it, believing in prayer? Every religion believes in prayer. And so I had to go away on a meeting, and I went away on a meeting. And every single day, at least once and sometimes twice, because I had a 10 o'clock teaching service, I had a night service. And a lot of times, two times a day I'd do it, but never fail to do it at least once. Just kneel by my bedside, open my Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. Start in with Ephesians chapter 1 and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm praying this prayer for so-and-so, call their name. And like, for instance, Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. You remember that? That first, I said, I pray that the eyes of so-and-so, call their name. See, whether it's Lucy, Nancy, whatever. See? I put that person's name in there because this was a lady. Every time he said you, I put their name in there. And then I turned to the third chapter. And I do it every day. And most of the time, two times a day. See, those are spirit-given prayer. You can pray them over and over again. You know what? At the end of the 10 days, I did that for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, I got a letter from that person because they knew where I was in this meeting. And they said, you know, I'm beginning to see things I never saw before. Glory. Hallelujah. And they didn't die. I'm beginning to see. Amen. Well, now, it could be somebody you don't know about. You'd have to depend on the Holy Ghost. And after all, I believe the Holy Ghost was helping me to pray that way for them. Because it's according to the Word, and the Word's given by the Holy Ghost, so that's by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now, there is such a thing, you see, as praying. And actually travailing in prayer for the lost. And evidently, even ahead of time, you're actually giving birth. Now, like I talked about that man there in Phoenix, you see. Well, he came, that's Friday night. He came Sunday night and was born again. Glory to God. But who would know to pray for him? Now, you see, I was there in a 3 weeks meeting. That's the only, and we had people saved just practically every night, filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's the only one. See, these other folks, it may be coming, folks that know about them, know to pray for them. But you don't know that. And you notice he said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not for what to pray as we ought. Amen? And then you'll find out that oftentimes, actually, someone called my attention to it, and after I said something, I didn't know. Actually, not the same Greek words used always in talking about intercession. And one of them, where it's translated intercession, is actually the word that's used to call translated supplication sometimes. But I think a lot of times they just sort of work together. I remember speaking to Full God's Men's Convention several years ago, and a Presbyterian ministry. Now, he was just new in this, you know. He'd gotten, actually, this Presbyterian minister told me, he said, I was a pastor, been pastor of Presbyterian church, you know, just a large church or an old church back up east. Been pastor for about 19 years. And some of my members got to go into some of the home meetings, you know. They called them prayer groups, but actually there's a minister there sometime would gave a Bible lesson or taught them or something. And they got to going, and he said, I thought I ought to go and check up on it, you know, sort of to protect them, you know. And I went. And that night, well, they had this minister to speak, and he said, I sat and listened to him. Now, I'd graduated from seminary, had all my degrees and earned doctorate degree. In fact, taught some in the seminary himself, pastored this church for 19 years. And said he just talked about Jesus and how real he was. And I thought, you know, well, I mean, I don't know Jesus like that. I sort of know him as a historical figure, you know, like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. I don't know either one of them personally, but I believe in him because I read about him. I believe in Jesus because I read about it. And so he said, then he asked for folks that wanted to be born again. So he said, I just lifted my hand. And they thought they misunderstood him. And he said, no, I don't know Jesus like that. Can you really know him that way? And the man said, sure. So they prayed with him. He got born again. And then while they're at it, this minister said, well, you just might as well go all the way while you're at it. Might as well get filled with the Holy Ghost. So he went away talking in tongues. Well, now he said, we were new in this, and I knew you just couldn't go start preaching that in your church. And little by little, we got some people filled with the Spirit, and my wife got filled with the Spirit. But we had a young lady from our congregation that's only 28 years old, had three little children. I think the oldest one was only about 6 years old. And she had open heart surgery. And some way or another, they couldn't get her heart started back. And of course, now this is several years ago, and they're better at it now, more equipment, one thing or another. And actually, the doctors had said, because she was unconscious now, and they did get her heart started again, but she's unconscious, and the doctor said she'll never regain consciousness. And if she did, well, she'd just be a vegetable and wouldn't know anything because her heart was stopped too long. She didn't get oxygen to her brain, you know, and so on. And so he said, in the nighttime, now I said, we knew nothing about praying in the Spirit. We just babes. But he said, in the nighttime, I woke up and my wife wasn't in bed. I wondered where in the world she was. And directly he said, I heard somebody groaning. And so he said, I got up and went through a hallway and into the living room. And this minister told me, Presbyterian minister, said, my wife was just lying prostrate in the middle of the room floor, just a groaning and praying in tongues. And I thought at first maybe she had got sick. And, you know, and I got out behind her, by the way, and she said, no, I've just got such a burden to pray for this young lady. You know, said, just not right. Those little children need their mother. That husband, you know, they're all in their church. And said, I just can't give her up. I know what the doctor said, but And so said she spent quite a bit of time, maybe a couple of hours. And he said the next night, same thing. She said, I just have such a burden. I just can't. And he said, we went then to see her after that third night. When we went in, she's sitting up in bed just laughing and talking. And he told me, he said, she's in the church today and just as healthy. He said, I see what happened now. Amen. I was teaching something about praying in tongues, you see. Well, I don't know whether you know, she was praying. The Bible said prayer, supplication, intercession. Sometimes they're all mixed together. But at least she was, the thought I wanted you to get was that she is motivated by the Holy Ghost. Now, more than once, I related to one incident, but more than once, certain people that were unconscious, same way, in about the same shape this lady was in, and the doctor said the same thing about them. And you know, we just kept trying to pray, you know, on your own, so to speak, you know. And I've said to the Lord, and I'm praying in tongues all the time, but yet that anointing's not there. You understand what I'm talking about? And I just said to the Holy Ghost on the inside of me, you're not taking hold with me. She said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And like I said, Dr. McCrossin points out in his book, you know, his Healing in the Atonement, that there are three Greek words here, three root words that they got this one word from that means to take hold together with against. And I said to the Holy Ghost, because he's living in me, you know, you're not taking hold with me against this, against that sickness, you see. And on the inside of me, just as plain, the Holy Ghost just spoke right up and said, no, and I'm not either. And I said, why? I said, because he's going to die or because she's going to die. Well, sometime, I guess I shouldn't, so I just didn't. Sometimes your spirit just knows some things your head don't know. But sometimes I've said to the Lord, why? Why are they going to die? You know them, and said to him, they're not but just so old. Here, this person's only 55 years old. This other person's only 43 years old. And you promised, you know, you promised us long life and so on. That's not long life. And then sometimes he told me why. Sometimes he told me why. You see, he had given them an opportunity. And they didn't walk in the light that was theirs. See, you can't always carry other people on your prayers. Time comes, they're going to be on their own. Now, you wouldn't think about, none of you folks would think about not ever having a stitch of clothing of your own. Just depend on wearing somebody else's clothes, would you? But why just always depend on somebody else's prayers? See, that'll work while you're a baby Christian. Develop your own prayer life. God expects that. God expects that. When folks don't do it, the time comes then, you see, that they're going to be in trouble and going to be on their own. Now, I know I refer in teaching, you know, on the subject of faith sometimes and teaching the first year group and otherwise a lot of times teaching on the subject of faith. That when my wife and I first married 51 years ago, this coming 25th day of November, and then the first real, now it got cold, but not just a real. We call them blue norther down in Texas. I've seen them blow in, you know, and the temperature within an hour's time dropped 45, 50 degrees. And the first real cold norther came And her throat got sore. And come find out, she first norther came in, her throat gets sore and stays sore all the winter. Just a chronic condition. Then started to take her tonsils out a time or two and didn't. And so in those days, 1938, before the days of the so-called miracle drugs, you know. And so you go to the doctor and they'd swab your throat, or they'd call it mop your throat out with something. And she said, I'll just have to go to the doctor tomorrow and get my throat mopped out. You know, and I have this every year, all the winter. Well, now, I knew that she was just a baby Christian when it come to healing. She had no teaching on that, whatever. I was in that position just a little while before as a Baptist, you see. And so I just simply said to her, because I knew I could carry her on my faith, at least at that time, I just simply said to her, no, we won't go to the doctor and have your throat mopped out. That will disappear. That chronic throat condition will leave you and will never come back. Well, it left 51 years ago and it's never come back.
Amen.
Amen. Now then, for several years, I carried her that way on my faith. And like she said, I thought that I could just always, you know, go on his faith, so I never tried to build faith of my own. And so after about 10-year period then, she came up, you see, and had to have a very serious operation. Because, you see, like Wigglesworth said, if you wait till you need faith to get it, you're too late. And since then, she's got busy and developed her own faith. You just can't carry people forever. Now, you'll not be able to unless the Holy Ghost, see, I'm talking about him taking, unless he gave you, he took hold with you against that situation. So, my wife, my own admission, she said, well, I just thought, you know, that he, you know, Kenneth would always be able to have faith for me. Well, I sure would if I could have, wouldn't you? Now, I did the same thing with my children. Carried them on my faith, you see, but then the time came that I had to, you know, they grew up, got to be teenagers, they're on their own. And so that's what happens a lot of times in many of these cases. Then, for we know not for what to pray as we ought, unless the Holy Ghost takes hold with it. I know there was a pastor that a couple of years ago that was brought here into Tulsa to the City of Faith. I went to visit him because I'd preached for him in times past. And I came back after I'd been there in the room and prayed with him all right. And I said to Patsy, because she, you know, she's over the prayer area here. And I said, unless the Holy Ghost takes hold with somebody, he'll die. Because, see, I saw right away that he wasn't in position to receive healing. I didn't know what it was, but I just saw that. Unless the Holy Ghost takes hold. Now, see, you can't make the Holy Ghost do anything. And you can do all the scratching and clawing and hollering and bawling and squalling and moaning and groaning and going on you want to.
Amen.
But if the Holy Ghost is not in it, just simply a bunch of noise.
Right.
And a lot of times that's the way. I said, unless he takes hold, unless the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't know for sure, you see, whether he will or whether he won't. How many of you knows what the Holy Ghost is going to do? No, it is as he wills, not as I will. See, I will that he do that, but he didn't will to do it. I knew he wasn't taking hold with me, and so I've said that to her so she could get past that on to some of the prayer partners, because I knew if the Holy Ghost didn't take hold with someone to supplicate and to intercede, maybe both of them, against that thing, he's going to die. Well, he never did. The Holy Ghost didn't take hold with anybody, and he died. You say, well, why did he die? I don't know. Because, you see, you never know. You never know the spiritual laws that have been set in motion by somebody else.
That's right.
Unless, a lot of times, you get to talk to them, sometime they know. I know there was a fellow in our, before we moved here, we lived in Garland, Texas. And there was a young man that had graduated from Southwestern, down Waxahachie. And then he was working in the local church as more or less as youth director. But back in those days, the church wasn't able to support that many ministers. And so even though he's over the youth, he had a job and worked. He worked for his dad-in-law, who was also in the church. Now, his dad-in-law saw him and his brother-in-law, one of his sons, just a day or two before, handling some gasoline in open containers around an open flame because it's wintertime. Man, he jumped all over them. You don't handle gasoline in a 5-gallon can, you know, open container, no lid on it, sloshing around an open flame. I mean, there can be an explosion. And he just jumped all over them. You know, don't you do that, you know what I mean? Because after all, with his particular company, which was construction company, asphalt and concrete and pavement and all of that, you know, well, he carries insurance, and insurance is not going to pay off when folks violate safety rules.
Right. Amen.
They're not responsible.
Right.
Now, if an accident happens, you call that an accident. Sometimes it's not an accident.
Right.
You know, sometimes it's an idiot dent. People acted a stupid dent. You know what I mean? People acted stupid. But that can still cost you your life. Well, about 3 days later, here these boys were, young men. This young man's about 28 years old. He's not just a kid. You know, he ought to know better. He's a man. Grown, married man. Here they are handling gasoline again. One of them sort of stumped his toe or something or hit something. I don't know. You know, there's machinery around here and everything. And sloshed that gasoline, you know, and it went, you know, just running off there and hit this open flame, and that fire just jumped up real quick and jumped in that 5-gallon can he's holding in his hand. The thing exploded. Well, he looks like he's on fire all over. He run out of the shop. His brother-in-law was over to one side. He ran and tackled him because he realized he's going to run and tackle him, rolled him around on the ground, you know, and got the fire put out. But he breathed a lot of that in, you know, and they took him to the hospital, and they just said he can't live. But he kept on living. In fact, they didn't do anything at all for about 45 minutes because they thought he, you know. And so finally, he came to enough that he could hear him talking, saying that, well, he's no use doing anything because he can't live anyway. And he couldn't see, he said. So he got a hold of, you know, with his hand, happened to get a hold of one of these doctors, pants leg sort of pulled on and tried to say something, so the man got his ear down there. He said, yes, I will, in the name of Jesus. This happened to be a Baptist doctor. He said, if you got that kind of faith, I'll take your case. Nobody else can take it. Well, to make a long story short, that young man just, you know, of course he had, you know, they got a lot of skin graft, because, you know, and he's, and not only that, but way back there then, they didn't have any like that. His dad-in-law invented. He made a mattress, somewhere another air mattress, where he's not on the mattress, he's up above it. Sort of held him, you see, because, you know, you try to lay against something with all your skin, burn. And so he just kept improving. In fact, you see, he'd get to jerking all over. And he'd just say, I got to pray. And he'd start praying in other tongues. And then start singing in other tongues. And he'd get quiet. And his hurting and pain and stuff would go away. And like I said, now this is back in the 50s. See, and in our hospitals, they didn't have all the intensive care things they got now. And the way he was, he's hooked up to where whatever he said there, they could hear up at the nurse's station. And when he'd start praying that way over, they could hear him all over that wing of the hospital. Well, he came to the place where he started, you know, just improving everything and so on. But he came to the place where he seemingly lost his will to live and started dying. And so this Baptist doctor, and actually this Baptist doctor was training to go as a medical missionary. And he tried to talk him out. Now, he said, there's no reason for you to die now. I mean, you ought to die on back there, but there's no medical reason for you to die now. He said, you ought to die on back there, but you didn't. And he said, I'll tell you one thing, you made a believer out of me in the Holy Ghost. I've seen it in operation. Amen. And he tried to talk him out of dying, but he couldn't do it. Couldn't talk him out of dying. And so he went ahead and died at age 28. Well, some folks wondered, said, dear Lord, you know, it must have been the will of God. God just took him. See, it's so easy to make these cliche expressions, you know. And folks don't know what they're talking about. Amen. But you see, you talk to his wife, and you find out that he said to her, I was praying, see, because she tried to get him to stay here too. I was praying that away and singing in other tongues. And the whole room just lit up with the glory of God, and the ceiling disappeared, and he got a glimpse of heaven. And he said, no, I don't want to stay here. I want to go home. No. Tried their best to try to get him to stay here. See? No. He said, no. Well, that's all you can do. I mean, you can't do anything more. So you see, that I just said that to illustrate the fact that there could be any number of reasons why the Holy Ghost don't help people to take hold of a certain thing, because he already knows the heart. He knows the spiritual laws that that person may have set in motion or may have not have set in motion. In my experience of 12 years of pastoral work, especially dealing with older and elderly people, because they would want you to leave them alone and let them go on home. Many times they'd suffered. And I'd say to them, let the Lord heal you. Don't die like this. Don't die. It's just suffering. But let God heal you and then die if you want to. And you get them healed. And then they didn't want to die.
Amen.
Amen. Sure. Well, of course, they just suffered so before. That's the reason they wanted to. Anyway, realize that we're dependent upon the Holy Ghost in many of these areas. God knows, we don't always. And it's not necessary for us to know. If he wanted us to know, he'd have told us. Deuteronomy 29:29 said, the secret thing belongeth unto the Lord. But that which is revealed belongs to us and our children forever. So if God don't see fit to reveal it to us, we'll just have to leave these things with the Lord. But that doesn't change the Bible. The Bible's the truth. And it's just the same. Amen? I said amen?
Amen.
Now you have to realize this, that the effects of your praying your faith can be nullified by the other person's unbelief. But you see, when we don't know in some of these cases and the person's unconscious, the Holy Ghost knows and he takes hold with us and gets the job done. Praise God. Amen. So, we need to realize then that prayer belongs to us. Intercession belongs to us. But for it to really work, it has to be done in the power of the Spirit and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know I was holding a meeting several years ago right here in the state of Oklahoma. And I remember one night in a meeting, writing my message, before I ever finished it, a real spirit of prayer just fell on the crowd. We used to have a lot of services like that sometime. I wish we could see some more of them, and maybe we will if we keep growing and get in the right place. I mean, I didn't ask anybody to pray. Everybody just hit the floor praying. Just like an unseen one. See, that's the Holy Ghost directed. Amen. And so I got down off the platform, knelt here around the front, began to pray. And we all just prayed for quite some, I'd say 35 to 45 minutes. Most of us all were just praying in the Spirit, as the Spirit gave us utterance in tongues. And right on the end of it, then the Lord spoke to me. And he said, see what the Holy Ghost has done. See, a lot of times, the Holy Ghost is in manifestation in a meeting, and he's really demonstrating something. And folks go away, you know, and smile and laugh and shout and say, isn't that wonderful? We had such a great service. And fail to realize what he was demonstrating and miss it. I said, and miss it. And so the Lord said to me, you tell this church. Now, at the time I was there, just a small church. I think the first Sunday I was there, they had 135, 137 I saw on the board in Sunday school. Well, see, that's kids and all. But he said to them, and I just got up and said it to them, but you see, you have your responsibility. He said, and we was in a small town, wasn't too big, but I'll give you this town, I'll give you this city. But you'll have to do the possessing of it. And the way you possess it, you see, of course, he's talking about the losses, you know, of the city. The way you possess it is through soul travail and intercessory prayer. Well, I went back 2 years, now think about that, just 2 years later, to that same city, and they had the largest church in town. They had the only brick church in town. They was right down on the main street of the city, right across from the only bankers there, because it wasn't that big a town, maybe 2,000 or 3,000 population, if that many. First Baptist Church didn't even have a brick church, they had a frame church. I'm talking about in the 50s, in the early 50s. They had the only brick church in town. And they had an auditorium that could seat 800. Beautiful. And then they had a T across the back of the church, 38 feet wide, 70 feet long, two-story, to handle their Sunday school. And we had that thing full. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Now, everybody didn't do that, but there's a little band of ladies that just took upon themselves to seek God and give themselves to prayer. Amen. The Holy Ghost took hold with them. Amen. And they turned that whole thing around. Just turned that whole thing around. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Praise his holy name forever. Well, now that can happen really just anywhere for us. That's concerned because God, the harvest is truly plenteous. The labors are few. You know, Charles Finney said, and some folks disagree with it, but I agree with it, that there's no more spectacular or supernatural something about having a revival. Now, what he meant by that was a soul-winning campaign, as we call it, than there is of a farmer reaping a crop. You see, that farmer prepares the ground. He puts a seed in the ground. Then he'll have to pray for rain. In those days, they didn't have any irrigation. And then when the time comes, the crop's coming. The harvest is coming, in other words, eventually. Well, you see, the harvest doesn't just come overnight. But now Finney went on to say, and he had revivals, you know, in city after city. Sometime nearly the whole city would get saved. And he just simply said, the secret is prayer. He said, first of all, I always get up 4 o'clock every morning and go out from town into the country out in the field and pray from 4 o'clock till 8 o'clock in the morning. He said, I'm quoting him now verbatim, I had some experiences in prayer that indeed alarmed me. I found myself saying, Lord, you don't think we're not going to have revival here, do you? And then I found myself saying to the Lord, quoting scripture after scripture, his promises, you know. Well, now, I don't know whether he knew or not because he didn't use the scripture in his autobiography, but I thought about what God said to Isaiah in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah in the 25th and 26th verses. He said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and I will not remember thine iniquities. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. See, that's what he was doing. He's pleading with God, and then he's putting him in remembrance of what he said. Hallelujah. That's praying according to the word, isn't it?
Amen.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Then, Brother Finney, Charles Finney also spoke about a little fellow that went along called Father Nash. He was an older minister, sort of retired. And he'd go along. Now, he wasn't hired. He just did it on his own because he felt led of God. He'd go along sometimes ahead of Finney. In other words, before the revival started, before Finney got to the city, and get somebody to help him pray. And Finney said he got into the city and started the meeting. And a lady said to him, do you know a little minister by the name of Father Nash? He said, yes, yes. And he goes along sometimes ahead of us and prays. And she said, well, you know, about a week ago before the meeting started, he came. And he rented a room in those days. A lot of times they were room and board, you know, you could just rent a room. And he's just been shut up in his room for about 3 days. Didn't come out to eat because they'd served meal family style. And said, I got close to the door. I wonder why I didn't come out. Got close to the door. Listen, I could hear him groaning like, and I opened the door and peeped in. And he just lying in the middle of the floor groaning and praying. She thought something was wrong with him. Ought to come and see about him. Mr. Finney said, no, just leave him alone. He said he just got a burden to pray, an intercession burden to pray. See, there's some ways that you could pray in private. You don't pray that way in public. You know, if you just suddenly fell off the pew there and got down there on the floor and started groaning and carrying on, people think something's wrong with you. I mean, especially if there are folks present that are unbelievers, you know, you wouldn't think you had a loose screw. Amen. And see, a lot of times damage has been done to the body of Christ because people have acted unwisely. Some of them may could have even been in the spirit, all right, but they were unwise. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. Amen. And so, really, you see, people think about, well, it must be finished. It must be a great man of God. How many souls he won. But you see, it was all the prayer that was doing it. Now, I know when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues. Like I said, got the left foot of fellowship among the Baptists. Came over among the Pentecostals. Well, when I received the Holy Spirit, I was past that little country church. And it's just a community church. Everybody came. 85% of us are Baptists. And so then the next year, actually over a year after, about 18 months afterwards, I took the pastor of a little full gospel church in the Black Land of North Central Texas, Tom Bean, Texas. This little town, 200 or 300 population, and farming all around. And on Sunday, particularly in the fall of the year, on Sunday, we nearly, all of us, not all of us would, but we'd go to different people's house for Sunday dinner. Have a time of fellowship. And not just one, but everybody brought something, you know, and then just put it all together. We'd have as many as 70 people. See, not everybody came, but we'd have as many as 70 people sometimes at those dinners. And every Sunday through the fall of the year, we'd do that. Fellowship together then. So there was a little lady, an older lady. We just called her Mother Howard. She didn't have a car of her own. She lived 5 miles away in another little town from us. And I'd heard something about her, but she had come to our church because our church was the closest to her. Someone would bring her because she didn't have a car. Well, she was in her 70s. Well, then she would go to those dinners with us. And we're out in the country, in a country home, you see. And then, you know, we'd talk with some of the young people and the men sometimes would get out to pasture and play ball, you know, or something in the afternoon. But she would always go to, you know, ask the whoever's home was in, the hostess, you know, about where she could go. And she'd go into a bedroom. You never really heard a word out of her. But she'd lay on her face all the afternoon praying. And so then another minister who had pastored, really, the church I was pastoring, took another church 10 miles from me. He was 15 miles from where she lived. They didn't have any parsonage. And so she said, quite a large house for the day. And so she said to have somebody in the house with her, because she is 70 some odd years old, why don't you live here free of charge? Because she had a pension and live well for her day. And like I said, her home was nice. And so he and his wife and daughter lived on one side, and she lived on the other side, but they both, but just had one kitchen, so they both shared the kitchen. So he was talking to me. He told me, he said, she gets up about 8 o'clock every morning, sometime a little later, according to how late she's been up at night. And she'll have breakfast. Usually she wants to eat breakfast with us. We'll all have breakfast together. And we'll sit around and talk till about 10 o'clock in the morning, or maybe 10:30. And said, then she'll excuse herself and go to her bedroom. And she said, I must pray. And she will pray. And she'll pray from 10 till, and that's the only meal she'll have with us, because she'll eat on her own then. She said, to maybe 12 or 1 or even 2, according to how, the Holy Ghost is helping her. And then she'll get up and have maybe middle of the afternoon, have a little snack, a little something, And she'll sit around and visit then. She'll want you to come over, or his wife to come visit with her. They would use the same living room, the same eating area. And she may, if it's 3 or 4 o'clock, well, she may sit around and visit and talk and different things until 8 o'clock at night, and she'll go back to prayer. And she'll pray at least till midnight, sometime longer, every day. That's her, every day, every single day, every single day. Now, see, when she started praying, now, she said what God laid on her heart, there wasn't any full gospel churches at all. She lived in Dallas, Texas, and her husband had a very good job there. That's where she got her pension from his company, good pension, because he'd gone on to be of the Lord. And so she had been in a full gospel church there in Dallas, but then they had moved away to this town. Some 50 miles from Dallas. There's no full gospel church. There's no full gospel church in any of the towns around. None at all. She prayed one in there. She'd take one town at a time on her heart. And she'd pray until they got a full gospel church there. That's what she's praying about. And of course, because she gets over in the spirit, then anything else the Lord wanted her to pray about, well, she'd pray about. Until she prayed a church into every town. Large ones as well as small, larger cities we'd call them, and smaller town, like our town, just small town. She prayed a church into every one of those places. And nobody ever heard of her. And you didn't, unless you're standing right in the same room with her, wouldn't even know she's praying. Didn't pray loud enough to disturb anybody. I mean, the next room, you couldn't even hear her. And yet, if you get right close to her, if you go into the room where she is, you can hear she's groaning. See, a lot of people got the idea, you got to just holler at the top of your voice. God can't hear you. Well, he's not deaf. Thank God he is. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
No. It's the spirit that's behind it and the faith that's behind it that counts. Not how much physically you're involved. And so I thought about a lot of time, when we all get up to heaven and the word of God tells us, that we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that we will receive awards or rewards for the deeds that are done in the flesh, that some of these pastors are going to step up, and say, well, now, I built that church. I started that church. And the Lord's going to call up Mother Howard. Because she's the one that prayed the thing through. You understand what I'm saying to you? And then they're going to come to the next one, And here's the church. I mean, town after town, just town after town. And this pastor, he's the fellow that went into town and started the church and built it, He thinks. But there's a spiritual something behind the whole thing, see? And he's just going to be ready, to go up and get his reward. Amen. And the Lord's going to call up Mother Howard. And the next fellow's going to get in place. He's just all ready to receive his, Emmy reward, award. And the Lord's going to call Mother Howard. And the next fellow's going to get all pruned up and ready, to receive it, And he's going to call Mother Howard. And she's so humble about it, she'll try to hide back there somewhere. Amen. Thank God for prayer warriors.
Amen.
But see, that's the kind of praying that gets a job done. not something that you're going to boast about what I'm doing. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Praise His holy name forever.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.